Lord God, we thank you for your word and your word made flesh, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, open our hearts and minds to the power of your word. Bless my lips, Lord, that they may proclaim only your truth. Help us to walk in imitation of Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. It'd be good if I had a cue card this morning. I'm a little discombobulated because of the baptism of my granddaughter and also the fact that Alex is gone. So please pray for him and his family. They are in Georgia visiting family. Pray for traveling mercies for them as they come and go. For those of you who are visitors and new to us, they call me Father Sherry here. I'm Sherry Adams, also a priest, but Alex the one who's in charge. I love the movies. As some of you know, I've preached about some movies in the past. I love being able to look for Christ in the movies, and he's there even if our culture doesn't admit it. How many of you have seen the movie The Blind Side? Oh, good. Wasn't it spectacular? Wasn't it a good movie? I loved it so much, I bought the book, and I read the book. And for once, the movie is very, very close to the book. So I recommend this to you, especially if you like football. There's a lot of technical knowledge in here about football above my head. Nonetheless, though, the story is a story of redemption, isn't it? A wealthy white woman, Leanne Toohey, she's a Christian. She's living in Memphis, Tennessee. She takes in a poor, homeless, very large young black man, a young African-American. He's 6'5", 350 pounds, homeless. He doesn't know his daddy. His mom's hooked on crack and in and out of jail. He spends a night here on somebody's couch, a night there on somebody's couch. Sometimes he sleeps in a laundromat. Sometimes he looks for an open gym and goes in there where it's warm and sleeps. This is the story of how the Toohey's take in Michael Orr. And they love on him. And they help him to adjust. And they try to help him catch up socially, academically, athletically. Sandra Bullock puts in a great performance as Leanne Toohey. And I saw an interview on the net yesterday where the daughter says, the actual daughter, Colin, says she nailed her. She really nailed her mother. What really makes this story great to me, though, is that it's true. It is a true story. Not only was the movie true to the book, but the book is true to what happened in the young man's life. With the loving assistance of the Toohey family, Michael Orr catches up academically and graduates from high school. He goes on as a superb offensive tackle. I mean, they have to teach him to be tough. He's very tender-hearted. As an offensive tackle, he's highly recruited, and he goes to Ole Miss. And then last spring, he was a first-round draft pick for the Baltimore Ravens, the NFL. I suppose what I like most about his story is that it demonstrates that the right kind of love can overcome a lot of deficits and a lot of obstacles. Now, our God is a God of love, and he told us to love him above all things and to love one another just as well as we love ourselves. Tall order. Fortunately, he hasn't left us clueless about how to do this. He's given us the word, and in his word, he gives us some hints how to love effectively, how to love well. Let's look at our scriptures this morning. You may want to take out your white sheet so you can follow along. I'm going to start first with the psalm, because this is really where it starts. Psalm 148 shows us all of heaven and all of the earth, including creatures, not just people, but creatures, exalting and glorifying God in worship. This is where it starts. If we get this vertical relationship right, us and God, we know we're loved. If we get this vertical relationship right, we don't have to lean on, grab on, hold on to other people to show us that we're loved, because we already know we're loved. We're cherished. I read some research someplace that said that if a child knows that they are delighted in, they will have good self-esteem. If your face lights up when you see your children, they know that they're special, that they're loved. If we get this vertical relationship right, you see, God empowers us to reach out with love that's extraordinary, love that's extravagant, while holding on to people rather loosely. So it all begins with loving God, praising Him, worshiping Him, like we're doing this morning. Now let's look at our Old Testament lesson, 1 Samuel. This is the story of Hannah and the child Samuel. I preached on this passage back in July. We were preaching through the scriptures, looking at all the great passages, the 100 passages that someone somewhere has picked as the most important. And I preached on this story because it's a story of a woman who prays and prays and prays, and God hears her. She does not give up praying. But I want to emphasize a little something different about Hannah this morning. Yes, she beseeches the Lord for a son, promising to place him in God's service if God blesses her. God does. The barren Hannah conceives Samuel, and Samuel's name in Hebrew means asked of God. He was asked of God, and God granted him. So she then keeps her promise. When he's weaned at 3 years old, she takes him to Shiloh. Jerusalem hadn't yet been, the temple hadn't been built in Jerusalem, so there were two places of worship, Bethel and Shiloh. They go to Shiloh. It's closest probably to where they live. And she presents him to the priest there, who is Eli. Now, this was a risk. I mean, all of our mother's hearts go, oh, my goodness, I can't imagine leaving my three-year-old any place. But with Eli, no. His sons are hellions. The scripture tells us exactly that. That word is in there. They're bad guys. Phinehas, Hophni. They're evil. They're corrupt. Our scripture this morning tells us they helped themselves to the offerings that people put on the altar for God. They reached in and they grabbed from God. They were bold. They were bold rascals. They engaged in sexual liaisons with women who came to worship. You remember that commercial where Emmett Smith says, folks, please. This is one of those moments. Folks, please. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? You're going to desecrate the temple, the worship space, with activities like this? Now, we have no idea why they were so bad. We just know they were really bad. They were so bad that in our scripture it says God handed them the death sentence. Eli, get ready. I'm taking your boys out. They are really bad and they are unrepentant. Okay, so Hannah has placed this son that she prayed for so desperately in the hands of this guy who's not a real good father. How did she do it? How did she place Samuel in such unsavory influences? Well, she's a mighty woman of prayer, isn't she? So it's not there exactly in Scripture, but knowing her character and reading between the lines, I think we can interpolate that she probably prayed hard. She prayed hard that those bad boys would have limited effect on her boy, and that her son would grow up in the knowledge and love of the Lord. And this is exactly what happens. She prayed mightily for his safety. She prayed mightily for his moral development. She prayed for him daily, I'm sure. And we see in Scripture that she visits him when she can. It's only once a year that she can get there, and every time she brings him a little coat. I don't know how she figured out his measurements, but maybe God told her. She brings him a new coat every year so that he knows that he is loved and he is remembered. Son, I can't see you often, but I love you, and you are in my heart. This is how you love well. And she gracefully models that she's willing to take her hands off of what she's given into God's hands and not thwart his destiny. How many of us could have done that? Wouldn't we have said, son, don't go. Son, come home. I hate that you're there. I miss you. But she supports him in what she has promised God and in what God has called him to be. So what does he become as a result of all this? He grows up and he becomes a person for whom two books of the Bible are named, 1 and 2 Samuel. He becomes the first prophet after Moses. great prophet of Israel. He's the best of all the judges that Israel had. And he is the one that God uses to anoint first Saul and then David, king over Israel. He becomes a mighty man of God. Can we, like Hannah, love enough to take time to pray for our children? They need it. This is a hard world. We need to pray for their safety. We need to pray for their moral development. We need to pray that they make right decisions. We need to pray that they have the strength to turn their back on some of the things that the culture is offering them. We need to pray for them. And we need to look for where our Lord has gifted our children and encourage them to walk in their gifting, even if it's contrary to what we'd like to see happen to them. Maybe we have envisioned that they're going to become an attorney or a physician, and they want to become a bull rider in a rodeo, or, I don't know, name some other thing, a computer games designer. Let them follow their gifting. It is God who's placed the gifts in them. We don't want to stand in the way of that. This is difficult, but this is how to love well and how to love effectively. Now, in our New Testament lesson in Colossians, Paul takes the first two chapters to outline this great theology of Christ, why he is the head of us all. And then we come to chapter 3 and he gets real practical. Okay, now this is how you live into being a Christian, he says. Let me tell you how it goes. We clothe ourselves with Christ. Whew, that's a tall order, isn't it? We clothe ourselves with Christ. It means that we imitate Christ as best we can, knowing we're going to fail. You know, the world calls us hypocrites because they always find us when we're at our best. Our halos have are at our worst. Our halos have slipped. We're mad. We're tired. We're impatient. We're not acting very Christ-like. And that's going to be true of all of us. But the wonderful thing is we can go to God, ask His forgiveness, set things right, and start again. Our God is the God of the do-over. We can start again and again and again. There's no limit to His forgiveness when we ask it of Him. So Peterson, who I love, I love the way he's translated the Bible into modern English. He says, dress in the wardrobe that God picked out for you. Isn't that great? Dress in the wardrobe that God picked out for you. What is that wardrobe? Kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, self-discipline. These are the fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Don't leave home without it. Put on love. We need to put on love. Now, to this list, Paul adds a whole laundry list of other things. Be a person who forgives. That's a tall order, isn't it? Take hold of God's peace. Hold on to it. Center down. Hug into it. So that when things are crazy and chaotic out there, we still can walk and operate in peacefulness. Demonstrate your appreciation to God for what you have, for how He's blessed us. Spend time in God's Word so that the wisdom and truth of Scripture is available to you when you need it. And encourage others. I believe that Michael Orr was taught to live out these virtues. If you watch him and listen to him and read about him in this book and watch him in the movie, he seems to me to personalize these virtues. I think Tim Tebow walks out these virtues. Folks, it is possible to teach this to our children. It is possible for us to teach this to our grandchildren. It is possible for us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to actually live this way. And the world needs for us to live this way. Our lives are the best testimony our children are ever going to hear. We speak the gospel by what we do, or we don't speak it. Finally, our gospel lesson, this famous story. It's really the only story. I got to hurry up here. The baptism van is losing it. It's the only story we have of Jesus' youth. And only Luke tells us about it. Luke, the physician. Maybe he was a pediatrician. And he was, yay for pediatricians. And he was watching and observing and listening to this, not watching because he came after, but he was observing and listening to how people describe Jesus. And we have this beautiful little story of his youth. And it tells us a number of things about him, but it tells us that his life was shaped by the love he received at home, by life in the synagogue, and by life in the temple. Because by now the temple's been built in Jerusalem. Now, obviously, Joseph and Mary have brought him up in the faith. They attend the Passover in Jerusalem every year. Now, if you were a practicing Jew, you attended three major feasts in Jerusalem. But if you lived a long way away, and Nazareth was 3 days' trip away by foot, you didn't have to come to two of them. You only had to come to the Passover. So there they are. And really, the law only required that males attend, adult males. Their wives could stay home. But Mary comes along, so we know that she is a pious person. She is devout. She goes to the trouble of walking 3 days to get there with her husband and her son. And now Jesus has probably been bar mitzvahed, although it would have been a different ceremony in those days. The kind of bar mitzvah that we know of today, only it developed in about 500 or 600, right, Ted? A.D. So there was a form of bar mitzvah. Ted is our resident church historian. That Jesus would have had that, and he was in the year of preparation for that. He wouldn't have had it yet, excuse me. He's preparing for it because it comes at 13. So he's 12, he's preparing. This whole year he would have been preparing, and people would have been training him in the scriptures. And so it would have been all in his mind, just running through his head, thinking about it, asking questions, pondering, wondering, asking anybody who could tell him, and finding out, oh, they don't really know. Well, who can I ask? And so he has this opportunity now to be in the temple with the scholars of the day. This is like better than seminary. All these scholars are seated at the temple. And so he starts talking to them. Well, tell me what this means. And here the scripture disagrees with the scripture. Tell me how you make those come out together and say the same thing. And so they have a discourse with him. Meanwhile, it's like a kid lost in a video game, isn't it? Time escapes him. His parents leave in the caravan. He's probably not even aware of it. He's probably so hunkered down and honed in on what he's learning about his father in that temple that he misses and loses time. Now they get off a ways and they go, where is he? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? How about cousin Ezra? Has he seen him? Oh my gosh, he's not here. Where is he? We got to go back. And so they go back. And I can identify with that kind of frantic feeling. Have you ever lost your child in the mall? And the terrible things that go on today, you think, oh my gosh, she's kidnapped. Well, I know they didn't have malls and I don't think they had the same kind of thing happening then. Maybe they did, I don't know. But at any rate, they're frantic. And they go all the way back. It takes them 3 days to find him. They were probably tearing their hair out. And then you know that response you have when you're so worried and you finally find the one that you're worried about. And what do? Instead of saying, oh, my gosh, I'm so glad I found you. Let me hug and kiss your precious neck. We go, where have you been? And that's what they do. Where have you been, son? Why have you worried us? Where have you been? Listening to and questioning the religious scholars of the day. He's probably wondering, what can they tell me about my father? And what are they saying to people about my father? Are they right? What do I have to correct here? Because I think this passage suggests, and some scholars call this a pronouncement passage, because Jesus says, I must be about my father's business. What is his father's business? Instructing Israel on how to relate to the Father and how to behave in their daily life. And this is what Jesus was going to do. He was pronouncing his call. He is motivated at this point by his love for the Father. I don't know about you all, but this is a difficult passage if you're a parent. Because really, what is God saying? Who do we put first in our lives? Love God above all things, even your mother and your father. Love him above everyone. And sometimes loving him that way and putting him above everyone is going to be inconvenient and is going to disappoint folks. It might even make them mad. Why weren't you here when this happened to me? Well, I had to be leading services, or I was called on to preach, or I had a baptism, or I was marrying somebody. Why weren't you here? I needed you. And it is a tension that those who are called to ministry live in. And Jesus knew that tension. And so he says what looks to us today as an unkind thing to say to his mother. But he knew where he was supposed to be. Now, his parents had dedicated him in the temple at 6 weeks old. That's kind of like our baptism. And here he is at 12, making his own profession of faith. Isn't that like our confirmation? His response to their worry, though, is to leave the company of the scholars and go home with his parents, because he was an obedient young man. He's obedient to his parents. But the 3 days spent at the temple underscore his devotion to God's call upon his life. Jesus is only an adolescent at this point. He's just 12. And look what he's demonstrating. The right priority. God first, parents second, and then other people come after that. So even for a priestly family like Alex, God first, his wife second, his family next, and then the congregation. We like to think we're first in his heart, but it needs to be in that order. That is the godly order. Michael Orr entered the Tui household with many obstacles and many deficits to overcome. But their loving commitment to him, I mean, they adopted him. They call him brother. They call him son. He calls them mother, father, sister, brother. Their loving commitment to him has helped him achieve his dream of playing in the NFL. They've taught him to love God, to love his family, to work hard, and to believe in who it is that God's called him to be. And he has stepped into it. They have loved him well, and they have loved him effectively. While I was fiddling around on the internet, I saw that 2020 is doing a program on him Tuesday night at 10 o'clock. You may want to tune in and see the rest of this story. Our God has provided scripture. He's provided the examples of Hannah and Mary and Joseph, the instruction of Paul, and the model of Jesus to show us how to live lives characterized by love. Let us learn to love well. It's never too late. Let us learn to love effectively. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, if we can bring on the baby.